Am I on? Raise your hand if you cannot hear me. All right, great. Good morning. Welcome to this service of ours at Seminole Church, this fourth Sunday in the Advent season, as we look forward with great anticipation to Christmas Day, Christmas morning, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are delighted that you're here. You know, Christmas time and the Christmas season brings a lot of traveling. So perhaps you're here with some family members in town for the holidays. We're especially glad that you've joined us this morning. We have a very special morning. In fact, we have our Christmas cantata or musical presented by our choir this morning. And this is an annual thing, and they've been practicing very, very diligently over the last several weeks and months. And in connection with that, I want to make sure that everybody has a bulletin. You need a bulletin in order to participate in the worship service today, because there are many places where the choir will be singing one portion of a hymn and the congregation will join in on that same hymn with some different choruses or verses. So make sure if you have a bulletin, and if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and our men will come to where you're at and make sure that you have one. All right, so follow along in your bulletin very carefully today, so you'll know when to sing and when not to sing, and simply sit back and enjoy the beautiful music presented by our choir and our instrumentalist. Now, I want to call your attention to several announcements, but first of all, please sign the welcome sheet or insert inside of your bulletin, especially if you're joining us for the first time, and or perhaps you've come back to Seminole after being away for a while. Please fill that out with all the relevant information that it calls for, the updated information, if anything has changed for you. And by all means, if you'd like to pray or like us to pray for something this week, jot that prayer request down on the back side of that insert, and we will certainly pray for you. Please note the change in service time for our Christmas Eve service. Every year we have an annual candlelight Christmas Eve service, and originally I mentioned 7 p.m., but that's changed to 6 p.m. So please make note of that. Christmas Eve service will be at 6 o'clock in the evening on the 24th and not 7 o'clock. And also, we need to leave the poinsettias. You see those, I don't think I said that right, poinsettias. We need to leave the poinsettias after the Christmas Eve service. Originally, we used to take those with us, but St. Paul likes to leave them for the service following Christmas Day, the 27th. So please leave your poinsettias if you purchase one and take it home with you after the service on the 27th, 1 week from today, instead of on Christmas Eve. Now, you'll notice inside of your bulletin also that we will suspend Sunday school for two Sundays, next Sunday the 27th and also January 3rd, as we normally do for the holidays. So please make note of that. However, we will have Sunday school today, so make your way after the service to your Sunday school class to study God's Word. There are also several other announcements inside of your bulletin concerning everything from contributions to the church office schedule. So please make note of those, and be in prayer also for Joe Donito, one of our ruling elders. Got a call yesterday afternoon from Joe, and he's hospitalized up in Port Richey. And apparently he suffered some heart attack-like symptoms, although it has not been confirmed yet whether or not he's had a heart attack. So pray for Joe. His Sunday school class that he's been leading will meet this morning. There is a substitute teacher, so his class will go on as scheduled. But please keep him in your prayers. Now, I don't have any further announcements, except again to call your attention to the fact that we're in the presence of God, and we should act accordingly, and we should worship in spirit and truth. And in association with that, I ask you to turn off your cell phones, turn off any beepers and electronic devices. There's been a watch going off the last two Sundays, I noticed, for about 30 seconds. And I don't know where it is or where it's coming from, but hopefully you know if you're next to it, and if the person doesn't squash it, then you squash it. And so we can eliminate those distractions. Again, when we worship, we're in the presence of God. And that demands our focus and attention. And so we ought to act accordingly. So I invite you this morning on this beautiful fourth Sunday of Advent to seek God's face and to listen to the Word as it is preached and read and sung and played beautifully by our instrumentalists. Let's worship our great God now as we listen and prepare ourselves with the prelude.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, God's Word calls us to worship. You can follow along in your bulletins. We'll be going through Psalm 150. I'll read the light print if you read the bold print. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flutes.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And would you stand with me now as we sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Follow along in your bulletins. If you'll notice, the congregation sings verse 1, 4, and 5, while the choir sings verses 2 and 3. Would you stand with us, please?
You need to use your bulletins, though, instead of hymnbooks. Some of the words will be
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father God, who are we that you would come to us? Yet you have visited your people and redeemed us in your Son. As we prepare to celebrate his birth, we ask that you would make our hearts leap for joy at the sound of your word. And would you move us by your Spirit to bless your wonderful works? We ask this through him whose coming is certain, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in a time of prayer now, and you have the kneelers in front of you. If you are able to, and if you'd like to, you may certainly pull the kneeler down and kneel before our Lord and assume that posture of humility before our God as we pray. Let's seek God's face now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the elements of worship. As we can hear the music of Christmas, as we can seek your face and worship you in spirit and truth, as we can sense the forgiveness of our sins afresh and anew because of the meaning of Christmas, the giving of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you that in a world of war, in a world of strife, in a world that is affected by sin in every area, that you knew what we needed. You sent your Son Jesus to visit us in our pitiful state. Father, again, thank you for such a great salvation. I pray that you would enter every heart this morning, some for the first time with salvation and redemption, and others with a renewed sense of grace and meaning and significance. But Father, we pray that through all the elements of our worship service, first and foremost, that you would be honored and glorified. Subsequently, you would meet every one of our needs as you define them. Father, strengthen our hearts this morning. Be with those who cannot be with us. Be with those with special needs, those with illnesses. Father, we pray for some in particular. We think of Eva McMillan, our dear sister in Christ, and Mel Lewis. Father, we pray that you would be with them as they are away from us, hospitalized and confined today. Lord, strengthen their hearts and encourage them and heal them. We also pray for Mercedes Fernandez as she will have a pacemaker procedure tomorrow. Lord, encourage her today. Take away her fears. And Father, be with her in a very special way. Father, we pray for ruling elder Joe Donito that you would be with him and strengthen his body. And Lord, indeed, let there be no sign of a heart attack or any type of damage. Father, bless our brother in Christ and return him to us soon. Father, we pray for this season that, Lord, you would bring to bear Christ on our hearts. And Father, you would help us to see the true meaning of Christmas, that you would bless us with peace. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and quicken our hearts as we listen to the music, as we worship you with reverence and awe. Show forth the praises of your salvation through this service. Lord, help us, pastor and people, to have an authentic encounter with you through all that happens today. Father, bless us to that end now, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As we sing, Angels We Have Heard on High, from your hymnals, number 214. Offertory statement this week comes from two passages, Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And from Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. Let's give thanks to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. We thank you for the hope of the prophets, for the song of the angels, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. We thank you that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, sharing human hurts and joys. And with gratitude, we present to you our tithes and our offerings. Would you bless these and use them to your glory? We love you, our great Father. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand together.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Down here. sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds pray, God loves good.
Thank you.
And there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
Praise be the Lord in heaven on high.
seated. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
Thank you.
You'll notice inside of your bulletin the next reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'd like to read these words to you this morning and then present a brief meditation, simply to add to the beauty of what we've already heard, a message of Christmas in song. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's one of the most remarkable passages, I think, in all of sacred scripture in a relationship to the Christmas season. You'll notice the first three words are reminiscent of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, "In the beginning." John is presenting one of the most comprehensive portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. I want you to notice this morning, very quickly, three characteristics about Jesus as we meditate upon the Son of God and all that he came to do for us as sinners during this Advent season. First, I want you to notice that John points out clearly he is eternal. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's almost as if John is tripping over himself in terms of the language to communicate one thing, that this eternal Word, this Logos, is none other than the Lord Jesus. He says he was with God, he was God. In the beginning. That is, he has no beginning. But from the beginning of what we know of as time, and even before that, the Lord Jesus has always been there. And not only has he no beginning or end, but he is God, the second person of the Trinity. The Christian God is an eternal God. And that's good to know, because we are temporal, finite beings. All good things come to an end, including our lives. That's difficult. But in a world of strife and difficulty and pain and heartache, it's good to know that God is bigger than us and bigger than our problems and difficulties. He is eternal. Notice, secondly, that he is powerful. It's one thing to say, "I know God to be eternal. He's out there somewhere. He's big." But John seems to communicate not only his eternality, but also his power. Look at verses 3 and 4 and 9 with me. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." John says he's powerful in that Jesus was the agent of creation. You see, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you hear over and over again God Almighty saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse," that is to say, the sky, "between the waters to separate water from water." Genesis 1:9, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and the dry land appeared. In Genesis 1:11-14, let the land produce vegetation. Let there be lights in the expanse, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And every time God said, let there be, it happened. God created the heavens and the earth by divine fiat. That is, he simply spoke and they came into existence. No wonder John the Apostle uses that term, word, to communicate the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very agent of creation. That is, God Almighty created the heavens and the earth through the Lord Jesus. But not only is he powerful in terms of being the agent of creation, he's also the source of redemption. Look at verse 4. In him, meaning Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And then again in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. As God the Father created life and sustained it with light, L-I-G-H-T, at the dawn of creation, so our Lord Jesus Christ gives the light of life. He's the very true light that gives light to every man. To put it another way, in creation, the Father said, let there be light, L-I-G-H-T. And there was the sun and the day and the night and the moon and the stars. And the light he furnished gave light in order to sustain life, L-I-F-E. In redemption, the Father says, in essence, let there be life, L-I-F-E. That is to say, I look at my creation, I look at the effects of sin, that's why there's illness, that's why there's war, that's why there's death, that's why there's misunderstanding and rejection and pain. I look at all of that in my creation, and now instead of saying, let there be light, he says through the Lord Jesus, let there be life, L-I-F-E. Jesus is the light of life. Let there be healing. Let there be forgiveness. Let there be restoration from the effects of sin through the light of life. You see, Jesus is not only eternal, he's powerful. He's the agent of creation, but he's also the source of redemption. The Bible says in Acts, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Well, he's eternal, he's powerful, but he's also personal. You'll notice verse 14, beautiful words of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is laboring for us to see that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God, as John 3:16 says. And we're all sons and daughters of God in the sense that God is the creator or the progenitor of the human race. But Jesus is the only begotten Son, and that means he's the only natural-born Son of God. That's why we celebrate the virgin birth. We have to be adopted into the family. But Jesus is naturally born. And that's why he has the right, because of his perfect sinless life, to save us from our sins. But John reminds us, not only is he eternal and powerful, he is personal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A reminder of the doctrine of the incarnation. God came to earth clothed in human flesh. Why is that? Well, as John Dick, the famous theologian, said, the unassumed is the unredeemed. The unassumed is the unredeemed. You know, I suppose God could have saved us a number of other ways from our sin, but he chose to identify to the fullest measure. Jesus was born and he experienced every temptation that we have experienced, but he never sinned. He never failed. Jesus was God clothed in human flesh. In the Old Testament, God made himself known primarily through his word. made visible through the law, the Ten Commandments, written on stone tablets. But under the new covenant, God has made himself known in a much more personal and loving and sacrificial sense by coming to dwell amongst his children in the person and work of Jesus Christ and to save us from our sin. To summarize, the eternal, powerful, and personal God of all creation has come close to redeem us and save us from our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the challenge. Too often, we're prone to acknowledge God one of these three characteristics to the exclusion of the others. You see, there are gradations of knowing God. Some people say, I know God, and they believe that there is an eternal being out there somewhere. But it's almost like a form of deism, as if God wound the earth up like a clock and threw it in motion, and he stands back away from it. That's not the God of sacred scripture. Some people will go a step closer and say, well, I believe that God is eternal, and I believe that he's powerful. I believe that he's sovereign and in control. But that doesn't really involve me. But you see, when you say that God is personal, he's eternal, he's powerful, but he's personal, now you have a clear understanding of why Jesus came. Jesus came in order to make God Almighty known to us and to lay his life down and die on a cross so that our sins might be atoned for. Some people say, I know about God or I know God. But you can know about God and know God in a sense without truly knowing the personal God of the universe who has come close to us in the baby Jesus. I was reading a story the other day about my favorite quarterback, Drew Brees, the New Orleans Saints, as they fell last night from their perfect record. I didn't know this, but Drew Brees' mother, Mina, was 59, died in August. She died of a suicide. Apparently she was an attorney from Austin, Texas. And while she had her talented and famous son, Drew Brees said he hadn't had much of a relationship with her for the past 6 years. She knew who he was. He knew her. This is mom. But he said, I haven't even talked to her hardly in 6 years. You see, you can know somebody, even be close to them like a family member, and yet not know them. Because sin brings separation. And there is hurt and there is pain in relationships. And that's why Jesus Christ came close, to save us from our sin and to reunite us first to God and then one another as a result of the healing that he offers and the forgiveness of sin through his cross. We have an eternal, powerful, and personal God at Christmas. Now the question is, how will I respond? There's only two ways to respond to Jesus. You either reject him or you receive him. But you certainly can't ignore him. And that's what you see in these verses. Look at verse 5. First, the rejection of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 5 is a powerful and arresting statement with regard to the sinfulness of all human beings. Darkness is typically a metaphor for sin and evil. Just as light is a metaphor not only to describe Jesus, but also to communicate righteousness and goodness. And so darkness tends to increase physical blindness, so sin generates spiritual blindness. And that's why verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, but darkness doesn't understand it. The King James Version says, darkness could not comprehend it. See, it's only by grace of God that we ever have our eyes open to understand who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural or the unregenerate person cannot accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 10 and 11 continues to show John's amazement. The world did not recognize the very one who created it. You see how blind we are? Look at verse 10 again. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. That could mean human beings. It could mean the Jews. But his own did not receive him, as if to say, human beings, because of their sin, are blind. Our sin affects our mind, our will, our emotions. It affects everything that we say and do. That's why the Bible calls for humility. Because so often we hurt ourselves and we hurt one another, even by things we're not even aware of. But John says we're so blind that we can't see the Lord Jesus unless he reveals himself to us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt blind to something that was right in front of you? I love all these Geico commercials. You know, the little money with the eyeball standing there, and it's staring at you all the time, right in the face, the money you could be saving. That's in essence the way the Lord Jesus is. He's always right there. The other day I was looking for my keys, looking all over the house. I was upset and mad. Can't find my car keys anywhere. Where are my keys? In my pants pocket? No. In the dryer? No. In the car? No. And finally I realized after 5 or 10 minutes, I was walking around with them in my hand. Keys in my hand. You ever done that? Yes. That's John's way of saying that what you seek is right next to you. But our blindness demands humility for us to say, I don't see. I don't understand. I need Jesus. And nobody was rejected more than Jesus. Rejection is hard and bitter. No one in human history faced more bitter and unjust rejection than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've suffered rejection, you're not alone. You know, Christmas time is a time where people reflect. And often it's on bad things. They've been rejected. They've been hurt by someone else. Listen, from the time Jesus was born, even when he was a baby, for the first thing, there was no room in the inn. And that was the story of Jesus' life. There was no room for him. Nobody understood him. Nobody took the time to listen, except a few. Finally, his family members rejected him. His own disciples left him. And his heavenly Father turned away from him. When he was on the cross, he faced rejection like no one in human history. And yet God's grace says he faced that rejection so that our sin might be paid for and we could enjoy acceptance before a holy God. You feel rejected? You feel like your life is a banner that says no room in the inn for you? You can identify with Jesus. He was forced to be born in a cattle stall. But don't be counted amongst those who reject him. For you see, rejection of Jesus is one reaction. Acceptance is the other. Look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. John came preaching the good news that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. In spite of the enormous amount of rejection of Jesus, God's grace prevails in the offer of Jesus to those who will respond to him by faith and receive him into their hearts. I want you to notice a few things about verses 6 and 7. He uses people as witnesses. There came a man sent from God named John. And notice how John says, and John the apostle makes it clear that John the Baptist was not the light. Look at verse 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. God uses human beings to get the gospel clear to others. And I want you to notice also, in spite of the rejection, he invites all who will receive him to become children of God. Look at verse 12 with me. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It says those who receive Jesus, and that's what must happen. He is alive, he's real, he desires a personal relationship based on faith, based on the fact that we see our sin for what it is. We don't make excuses for it. We simply confess, that is, agree with God, and repent and reach out away from our sin and toward the living Christ and embrace Him by faith and cling to Him as the branch clings to the vine, John 15. And then we live. And notice how we live. Look at the beautiful description in verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. John is saying when you reach out away from your sin and you turn to Christ, you're born again. The old has passed away and the new has come. And notice how he stresses that. You're not born of natural descent. That is, this birth is spiritual. We're born one time physically. John says, the Apostle John in John 3, we must be born again spiritually. You're not born of natural descent. This is a spiritual birth. Nor of a human decision or a husband's will. That is, this is not a birth that is a result of circumstances. It's not a mistake. Often we think of ourselves as a mistake when life is bad and difficult. And we wonder what happened in heaven. I know I've often said I'm 15 months younger than my brother, and that's easy to point to a mistake. But God says, no, there are no mistakes. And as you look at your life and you wonder about the past and you think about the future, know for sure that God is in control. John is saying you're born again spiritually, and it's not a matter of a husband's will or a decision. It's not a humanly orchestrated thing. It's divine, born of God. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the release from the guilt of your sin and the effect of eternal life in your own personal life as a result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I invite you this day, this Christmas season, to invite the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death to pay the penalty for our sins, into your heart. Celebrate Christmas for all that it is in a relationship to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music and the words spoken and the words sung at Christmas time. I pray, Lord, that all of us would have a personal relationship with the eternal and powerful and personal God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, make it so. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen and encourage us this Christmas season as we celebrate Your birth and celebrate Your life in us day by day. We make our prayer now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing hymn. God rest, ye merry gentlemen. And you'll notice inside of your bulletin which to sing and which verses simply to listen to. you'll want to express your appreciation to the choir. Thank God for that. Everything that they've done and worked so hard for is for the glory of God and for our benefit and edification. Well, it's appropriate and right for us to give thanks to God for the talents that He has blessed us with to be a blessing to us as we seek to honor Christ. So I would say, Danny, thank you, and the choir and the instrumentalists for all of your hard work. I know you might want to express your appreciation in person. We have coffee and donuts and fellowship after the service, and also Bible study. So stick around and enjoy fellowship with us. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.